I want to thank the Lord this morning that several of you have found this series on the ministry of the Holy Spirit a blessing. And some of you have come to me with questions about things that may not be quite as clear to you. So I want to take some time this morning to seek to clarify the truth about the Holy Spirit even more so than we've had in the past. For all my life, and I can remember, I've heard that we cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit unless we speak in tongues. And so many people have spent their time seeking to speak in tongues. Usually it happens as they work themselves into such a state that they get into some kind of an emotional, get some kind of an emotional experience, and maybe some gibberish comes out of their mouths, and from that moment on they think they've been filled with the Spirit or been baptized with the Spirit. Now, there were people in Old Testament times who were filled with the Spirit who didn't have such an experience. And you don't find a single person in the New Testament, especially from the book of Acts on, who has not been baptized with the Spirit. Our charismatic friends put those two truths together when they are two separate doctrines, the filling of the Spirit and the baptism of the Spirit. So you can't find a single person, a single Christian on the face of the earth today who hasn't been baptized by the Spirit. But as far as the filling of the Spirit is concerned, we're all commanded to be filled, to keep on being filled with the Spirit. And the very fact that this is given to us as a command is an indication that not every believer has been filled with the Spirit or is being filled with the Spirit, but that is a blessing that we have in our relationship with the Lord. Being filled with the Spirit, let me make this very clear. Being filled with the Spirit is not descriptive of some ecstatic experience. It is descriptive of the way we are to live from day to day. When he said, be filled with the Spirit, that's a normal Christian life. Now, since in Ephesians 5:18, we have the only time in Scripture that we are specifically told to be filled with the Spirit, we are dependent upon the book of Ephesians, in which that is found, the context and cross-references with other books of the Bible, and especially those written by the Apostle Paul to determine what he meant. But we're talking now not about some experience, that is in the sense that you speak in tongues or anything like that. Tongues were a temporary gift given when the church was first established, but it obviously has ceased to be a gift that God is giving in these days. So as we have looked at this subject, and I realize not all of you have been with us for all of these, we have a cross-reference, that is, we have a reference in Colossians that is located in a similar place in that epistle to the place that the exhortation to be filled with the Spirit has in the book of Ephesians. Now, most of you probably have realized from your reading of the Bible, and of course many of you have taught this, that Ephesians and Colossians are very similar. The Apostle Paul really followed the same pattern in writing Ephesians that he did in writing Colossians, or the reverse order. That is, when he got ready to discuss, or just before he got ready to instruct wives and husbands and children and fathers and servants and masters. You remember those verses that you have both in Ephesians and in Colossians. In Colossians, instead of saying, be filled with the Spirit, this is what he said. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Now that's very much the same that the Apostle Paul said when he wrote to the Ephesians. When he said, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. By the way, this is an indication that to enjoy these hymns and to sing them not only to the Lord, but to sing them to each other, we're ministering to each other, is one of the evidences of a Spirit-filled life. But where Paul says in Ephesians, be filled with the Spirit, he says in Colossians, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And this is the reason I've said that to be filled with the Spirit of God is to be filled with the word of God. Or as the Apostle Paul said in Colossians, the word of Christ. Although some manuscripts do say the word of God. It points to our knowledge of the Bible. We know that the Holy Spirit is the one who led the Apostle Paul to write both Ephesians and Colossians. And that's true of all the books of the Bible. The writers were directed by the Spirit of God to write what they did. And so it's expected that the Holy Spirit, who has inspired the writing of the Word of God, is pointing to us, pointing out to us the fact that the Word of God is of supreme importance in the life of every Christian. Now, those charismatic people who are looking for some kind of an experience often ignore the Word of God completely. And as I've told you, one lady who told me that after she'd had some kind of experience, I couldn't even prove from the Word of God that she was wrong. So it's minimizing the Word of God to look for some kind of an experience, which is not, we're not taught to seek as far as the Word of God is concerned. But daily, using the Word of God, reading the Word of God, believing the Word of God, obeying the Word of God, this is what describes a person who is in whose heart the Spirit of God has done an amazing work. Now, when we look at the commandments of Scripture, and there are hundreds of them in the New Testament, we find that they are far beyond what you and I can do in our own strength. The Christian life is a supernatural life. When we were saved, a part of our salvation is that we are given eternal life. We're given the life of God in us. And when we come to the Scriptures, we find that the Bible tells us not only to be filled with the Spirit and to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. That is, we read the Word day after day and we ask the Lord to give us an understanding. That's the Holy Spirit's work too. But we also find as we get acquainted with the Word of God that it's a living Word. Different from any other book that's ever been written. So that there's one other verse I wanted to call your attention to this morning. When we talk about being filled with the Spirit and letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. And this other is in the book of Galatians, chapter 5 and verse 16, where the Apostle Paul said, "Walk in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." So that the big problem that we have in our lives as Christians is that we were born in sin, and when we are saved, we are delivered from the penalty of our sins, and we're delivered from the power of our sins, but we're not delivered from sinning. It's still possible, and always will be possible, for Christians on earth to sin. We don't have to sin, because sin doesn't have the dominion over us that it did before we were saved. But as we read our Bibles, we find many things that God wants us to do. We find in the Scriptures what He wants us to be, and what we are to be determines what we're going to be able to do. And if we try to obey the Word of God in our own strength, we find that we're seeking to do something that's impossible. So the command to walk in the Spirit means that we're to walk in dependence upon the Spirit. The Spirit of God has not only told us what to do in the Word, but it's the Holy Spirit, by His presence in our lives, through the Word of God, that gives us the strength to do what God wants us to do, and the strength to be what God wants us to be. We may have meager success if we try it in our own strength, but we can't consistently, day after day, do what God wants us to do, or be what God wants us to be, without the help and blessing of the Spirit of God. So the Spirit of God uses the Word of God in all of the people of God, as Dr. Mitchell used to say, and He's the one who enables us to do what the Lord wants us to do. So to walk in the Spirit is to walk in dependence upon the Spirit. Spirit has not just given us a lot of commands in Scripture, leaving us to find out how we're going to do them. He commands us, and then He strengthens us by the Word of God, so that by God's grace and through the power of God's Word, we can do what the Spirit of God tells us to do, and we can, by that same power, be kept or keep ourselves from doing what we're not supposed to do as the children of God. I hope that's clear. I hope that we all understand that about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Bible is not like any other book. As I've said again and again, it's a living book, and it's a book with power that will be exercised in our lives by the Holy Spirit. Now, the reason Paul said walk in dependence upon the Spirit, or literally walk in the Spirit, is because among the Galatian churches, some Jewish teachers had come, and their influence was being felt, who were teaching that the way to keep from sinning is to put yourself under the law. Now, the law tells us what is evil in God's sight, at least part of it, but no one was ever able to overcome sin by obeying the law. It wasn't given to the Jews for that purpose. It was given to the Jews to show them their need of salvation. Law helps us to understand what sin is, but there's no enabling power in the law. That's why Christ had to come, and why He died charged with our sins. He came to deliver us, not only from sin's penalty, which would mean eternity in hell, but to deliver us from sin's power each day of our lives. So if we are to be filled with the Spirit, we are to fill our minds and hearts with the Word of God by reading, by meditating, by memorizing, by obeying, but knowing that it's only the Lord who can enable us by His power and grace to live lives that we as Christians should live. Now this is why Paul, at least one reason why Paul, when he wrote his second letter to Timothy, which as far as we know is the last of the letters which Paul wrote to be included in the Bible, he said this: as he faced his own death, he knew some way that he wasn't going to be living much longer. And he was, in a sense, casting his mantle upon Timothy. And he said this to Timothy. And this is what every servant of the Lord needs to get into his heart. He said to Timothy, Thou hast fully known my doctrine, that is what I teach, my manner of life, the way I live, my purpose, my faith, my long suffering, my love, my patience. You've known all of that. You've been with me. You also know the persecutions and the afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Then he says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That is, if you live like I live, and you believe what I believe, and you preach what I preach, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have trouble from the world. Sometimes the trouble arises right in with the church, inside the church. Because he says, evil men and seducers, people who will try their best to get us away from the Word of God, wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But then he says this, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. He doesn't give even the slightest hint that we change with the generation in which we live. We keep up with the time, so that we keep having to adjust our message to fit in with the times. There's nothing like that in the Word of God, either Old or New Testament. It says, continue in those things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, he mentioned earlier that Timothy had a godly grandmother and he had a godly mother, and he got his first teaching from them. And then the Lord brought him together with the Apostle Paul, and he continued to learn and continued to be instructed in the truth, and the truth became more and more precious to him, so that instead of saying you need to change and keep up with the times, you need to continue in the things that you've learned, knowing that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So you see, if anybody tries to get you away from the Word of God and say that, now that won't work today, we're not responsible, that was okay 2,000 years ago, but not today, don't pay any attention to them. The Word of God is unchanging, and our message is unchanging. The needs of people are unchanged. As I've said many, many times, the greatest need of our country is a need to be delivered from sin. But our politicians are not talking about that. Gary mentioned to me just this week, and we were having dinner together with Lucille and Martha, and he said, you know, whoever wins this election, we still have our main problem. We still have our main problem, because our main problem is sin. And we're, I think, being called to account for that because of the way that we live. And then he says, and these familiar words most of you know, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's called scripture because it's written. We have a written record of how God spoke to people in the past, how he revealed himself and revealed his truth. It's all given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, teaching. We don't want to deviate from any teaching that we find in the Word of God. For reproof, the Bible tells me where I'm wrong. The Bible tells me how to make that right. For correction, for instruction, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And it could be translated, thoroughly equipped unto all good works. I often think of Jerry Bridges in this connection. You know, Jerry's never been to Bible school, and he's never been to seminary, but he's one of the leading expositors of the scriptures that is alive and ministering today. He simply walked with the Lord. He's done a lot of reading of good men. He reads and memorizes the Word of God faithfully, and he's a living illustration of the fact that what a servant of the Lord needs is the Word of God in his heart, to the extent that he's walking with the Lord and seeing the blessing of God. That's what we need. There's nothing more important for any of us than to be sure that daily we are not just reading the Word of God, but feeding upon the Word of God, thinking about it, reading it over and over, and digesting the truth. One time when Dr. Bruce Waalke was with us for family camp, he was teaching part of the book of Proverbs, which was written by Solomon, king of Israel. When Solomon began his reign, we are told in 1 Kings 3:5, that the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream and asked him this question, or made this statement, ask what I shall give thee. And here was Solomon's answer. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this so great a people? That's in 1 Kings 3:9. Now that request was very pleasing to the Lord, because he'd not ask for a long life, he'd not ask for riches, he'd not ask for the lives of his enemies, and he had a lot of enemies. But God gave Solomon great wisdom, and his wisdom, much of it has been recorded for us in the books of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. People came from all over the world, the known world at the time, to hear Solomon's wisdom. But do you remember what he did as he got older? He married women from the Moabites. All of these apparently were princesses. From the Ammonites, from the Edomites, from the Zidonians, and from the Hittites. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And he built temples for all of these heathen women. And we're told in 1 Kings 11:1 that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Now, how could this happen? How could this happen? And I'm relating this morning because you get the question, if I'm living so that the Word of God is really filling my life and my heart, is it possible to lose that? Dr. Waalke asks the question, how could such a wise man die as such a fool? And then he suggested that the answer was in Proverbs 19:20, chapter 19 and verse 20. This had been Solomon's advice to his sons and to others, but he said this, "Hear counsel and receive instruction that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end." Now there's a saying among men that there's no fool like an old fool. Dr. Waalke explained that Solomon had quit hearing the counsel of God, of the Lord, and had quit receiving the instruction that he had given to so many others. We would say today that he'd quit reading his Bible and meditating on the Word of God. Women and his own lust had taken the place of the Word of God in his life. Now, that's the reason I ask the question, can a spirit-filled Christian lose that blessed, joyful, peaceful, and fruitful relationship with the Spirit of God? And the answer is yes, it is possible to lose it. Paul wrote to the churches of Galatia where he had instructed them to walk in the Spirit so that they would not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, which meant walking according to the Word of God. And he said this right in the beginning of his letter. He said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And later on in the same epistle, Paul revealed that their change from grace to going back under the law again had affected their relationship with each other. And he said this, and we have a hymn that is built upon this particular verse. I couldn't find it. Maybe Dr. Locke can tell me afterwards what it is. But he raised the question as he wrote to the Galatian Christians. He says, where then is the blessedness that you spake of? Those things had been so much better in these Galatian churches. But it was gone. It had changed. Where's the blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Paul evidently had problems with his eyes. He says, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? A spirit-filled Christian is a word-filled Christian. The Word tells us how to please the Lord. But in addition, the Spirit of God empowers us through the Word so that we can obey Him. Now, whatever you do, and I say this to myself, whatever you do, never, never, never neglect the Word of God, even for a day. Read it for yourself, fathers. Read it to your family. Whenever we get together as Christians, reading the Word and prayer should always be a part of our fellowship. I believe that more and more every day I live. We need to talk about the Lord more than we do. We need to talk about what we've been learning from the Word, how we've found strength in the Word. Be filled with the Spirit speaks of a daily relationship with the Lord, a daily walk in which His Word dominates our lives. Being filled with the Spirit is what spiritual growth is. It's not that we ever are going to learn everything that we need to know from the Word of God, but we're always adding to it and seeking to maintain what has happened in our lives as a result of our fellowship with the Lord. So if you haven't read the Word today before you came to church, get your Bible out and read it as soon as you can this afternoon. You need it. I need it. The more we expose ourselves to the Word of God, the more we're going to understand it, and the more we understand it, the more we will love it, and the more we love it, the more likely we are to be telling others about it. We need the Word of God every day. Now, yesterday, as I was thinking about my message, I took the book of Ephesians, which most of us have read many, many times. Some of you have even taught Ephesians. And I decided to look through the book of Ephesians just for the purpose of seeing what he had to say about the Holy Spirit. And I found that there were some 13 times that he mentioned the Holy Spirit that would apply in this way. For example, in Ephesians 1:13, we are told that we are sealed by the Spirit. And that means that we are eternally secure in our salvation. In Ephesians 1:17, the word Spirit is not capitalized in the King James, but it should be, because Paul was praying that that they would be given wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ. See, as we read the Word, it's the Holy Spirit who really enables us to understand even the teaching. And as I've said before, the Bible is all about Christ, all about Christ. In Ephesians 2:18, we're told that both Jews and Gentiles who are Christians have access by one Holy Spirit unto the Father. In Ephesians 2:22, we are told that all of us as believers are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. In Ephesians 3:5, Paul mentions the mystery of Christ, which by mystery, you remember, he means that which has not been revealed before but now has been revealed, so that there are truths about Christ that you find in the New Testament that had not been revealed in the Old Testament, but that these mysteries of Christ, or the mystery of Christ, was what was revealed unto the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And when you read Ephesians, you're reading one of those books written by Paul. It wasn't that he himself had super knowledge, but the Spirit of God taught him and led him to write what he did write. Ephesians 3:16, Paul prayed that the Ephesians would be strengthened with might by God's Spirit in the inner man. That's what reading the Word and obeying the Word will do. It's a living Word. God strengthens us by the Word. If you neglect the Word, you're going to be weakened in your life. Ephesians 4:3 says, we are exhorted to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Wouldn't have been nearly as much church trouble as there has been if we'd all given the Spirit of God the place in our lives that we need to give to Him. Ephesians 4:4, we are told that there's just one Spirit. Not two or three Holy Spirits, just one. Ephesians 4:30, we are told not to grieve the Spirit. Ephesians 5:9, we are told about the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit of God, as we read the Word of God, is working in our lives, and we see the fruit that he mentions in this particular place, chapter 5, verse 9, the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Ephesians 5:18, we have our exhortation to be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 6:17, we're told that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. And then in Ephesians 6:18, the very next verse, we're told that we are to pray in the Spirit. So the Spirit has a tremendous place in your life, in my life, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And along with these, notice that in Ephesians 2:2, we are told about another kind of a Spirit, the Spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And of course, the verse indicates clearly that he's talking about the devil. He's a very real and very powerful, but an unseen enemy. Just as we've never seen the Holy Spirit, we've never seen the devil. Ephesians 5:6, Paul mentions the people in the world as children of disobedience. So that just as people who don't know the Lord are characterized by disobedience without perhaps knowing that it's disobedience to God, you and I are characterized as the people of God by those who obey the Lord and love the Lord and love His Word. People of the world have no interest, and in most cases, no knowledge that their lives are characterized by disobedience. Consequently, they're not only called children of disobedience, but in Ephesians 2:3, they're called the children of wrath. And we may find in our own country, that God deals in wrath with those who disobey His Word. Now, and just quickly, I want to call your attention to a verse that I mentioned in the tableau as my text, Ephesians 4:30. Now, we don't, if you look at that, you'll see that he says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, we don't usually think of the members of the Godhead in connection with grief. But you probably remember that our Lord Jesus Christ is described in Isaiah 53:3 as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And Paul said that it's possible here, he says it's possible for us to grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, reading this verse, if we are thinking at all, we should ask, what grieves the Holy Spirit? And of course, the best way that I know of how to answer that question is to look at what Paul was writing about when he wrote verse 30. And if you let your eye run up to verse 22 of this fourth chapter of Ephesians, you'll see that we're exhorted to put off the former conversation, former conduct, the old man, which is corrupt and according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So what do we need to put on? What do we need to put away? Put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. One paraphrase says, don't go to bed angry. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands a thing which is good, that he may have a give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. You're going to leave people either better or worse. And then he says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, how do we grieve the Spirit of God? I'll give it to you in one word, three letters, with S-I-N. And you'll notice in this case, most of the sins have to do with the tongue. The Holy Spirit is grieved when a child of God sins, and especially so when he continues in sin. He knows that that child of God is not happy, is not going to find the happiness that he wants in what he's doing, especially because his fellowship with the Spirit of God has been broken. This ought to tell us that when we engage in any of the sins mentioned in this passage, or any sin mentioned in the Word of God, causes grief to our Heavenly Father, causes grief to our Savior, it causes grief to the Holy Spirit. Paul is talking about a true Christian who isn't living like a Christian. And we know it's a true Christian because he says that you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Paul started this epistle by talking about it. This means that though we see Solomon acting like a fool at the end of his life, marrying these heathen women, building temples for them, obviously he must have been engaged in some acts of worship with them, but if we're in Christ, we're sealed in Christ, and while our fellowship with him can be broken, our relationship will never be broken. But the Spirit of God is grieved. Nobody is ever happier because they sin. And one step in sin can so easily lead to another, and then to another, and so on. But one other aspect to the Spirit's grief is that sin often calls for judgment. And the Apostle John tells us in 1 John 5 that there is such a thing as sin unto death. And notice, if you will, that most of the sins that Paul mentioned here are sins that we commit with our mouths, with our tongues. Sin never improves any situation. Sin never makes any person better. Our sin makes it impossible for us to truly tell the Lord that we love Him. To be filled with the Spirit and filled with the Word is the greatest safeguard we have, because both speak of a strong relationship with God the Holy Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in obedience to Him. Walk with your faith in Him, not in yourself, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Oh, how we need to pray that the Spirit of God will enable us, as I heard one of my teachers pray, "Lord, let me get to heaven without dishonoring You in any way in my life." And you know, we all know that, say, when a person dies, the family is grieved, and they grieve more than anyone else because they love more than anyone else. So that when the Bible tells us that we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit, remember that because of the great love that the Holy Spirit has for us, He's grieved when we say things or think things or do things or go places that are not pleasing to Him and not to be characteristic of a child of God. I believe most firmly that these are truths that need to be emphasized for us as the people of God in these days, because there's no testimony like the testimony of a person who is walking with the Lord, filled with the Spirit, seeking to trust God by faith in Him so that we can do what He wants us to do and be what He wants us to be. Shall we pray? Lord, we pray with David of old, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. And we pray this for each other in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.